have you here with me again this afternoon. We'll be studying a new book in the Minor Prophets series, the book of Haggai. But let me first begin with a bit of historical background of what is known as the post-exilic prophets. The last three prophets in the Minor Prophets series, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, are known as the post-exilic prophets. According to Jeremiah's prophecy in chapters 25 and 29, the Jewish POWs who were taken by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon would return after 70 years, as there were three batches of captives led away during a 20-year siege, 606, 598, and 586 BC. So there were three batches that returned, 536 Zerubbabel, 458 Ezra, 445 Nehemiah. Not only was Jeremiah's prophecy of the Jews' return after 70 years fulfilled, there was also Isaiah's prophecy on the rebuilding of Jerusalem by the decree of Persian King Cyrus. Graham Scroggie writes, "Had there been no return from Babylon, Judah would have shared the fate of Israel and have blended with the East. The Hebrew scriptures would have been lost. Many of them now possessed would never have been written." The first return registered 50,000. We might call them the Pilgrim Fathers of the Jews. By Cyrus's decree to return and rebuild their temple, all those sacred vessels of silver and gold for temple service, numbering over 5,000, were brought back to Jerusalem. The richer Jews and those born in Babylon during the captivity remained behind, like those living comfortably in Singapore today, and were absorbed or dispersed elsewhere. By way of recap, the leaders of the first return in 536 BC were Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest. Zerubbabel was of royal blood, a grandson of King Jehoiakim, grandson of good King Josiah. Zerubbabel means born in Babylon. Being the pioneer leader, the difficulties he faced during his tenure of office were overwhelming. Jerusalem was in ruins. Much of the land was usurped by Edomites, Israelites who intermarried with other races after the destruction of Samaria, the northern capital, became a mixed people called Samaritans. Such peoples were hostile to the Jewish returnees. Being weaned of idolatry, the Jewish returnees were zealous to revive the ancient worship by rebuilding the temple destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Wisely, they began by first erecting the altar where they could offer sacrifices to their God immediately. After 1 year, 535 BC, they laid the foundation of the temple amidst rejoicings mingled with wailings of the older Jews who were used to the splendor of Solomon's temple. There is a Chinese Christian saying, "When God works, Satan also works." No sooner were the foundations laid than opposition arose from every quarter. First, it came disguised as condescending patronage. When the half-caste Samaritan's offer of help was rejected because of their part heathenism, they flared up in open opposition. Through their accusations before the Persian authorities, the building of the temple was halted for 15 years. The initial zeal of the Jewish returnees was dampened, to say the least. Some even gave up the thought of rebuilding in order to revive the work on the temple. God raised up two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. From the text of scripture, we find that Haggai was the older prophet, Haggai chapter 2 verse 3, and Zechariah the younger, Zechariah chapter 2 verse 4. God is displeased when his house is unbuilt, sitting in the cold. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Haggai chapter 1, verse 8. With this historical background in place, let us begin our study of the book of Haggai. And our text for today is taken from Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. Let us read this responsively. And I shall begin. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Together, ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord of all mercy, hear us when we cry unto you. Hide not your face from us, for we like to learn from you. O Lord, give ear unto our cry. Show us where we have erred. Lift us out of the pits of error and plant our feet upon a rock. In you and your word alone do we put all our trust. So let us not be ashamed. Hear this our prayer. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. A market research interviewer was surveying people in the grocery store after they picked up their bread. One man picked up a loaf of Wonder Bread, and the interviewer asked him, Sir, would you be willing to answer a couple of questions about your choice of bread? The man responded, Yes, I'll be happy to. Fine, the man said, The question I'd like to ask you is this. Do you feel that your choice of Wonder Bread has been at all influenced by their advertising program? The fellow looked shocked and said, Of course not. I'm not influenced by that sort of thing at all. Well then, he said, could you tell me just why you did choose Wonder Bread? He replied, Of course I can, because it builds strong bodies in 12 ways. The desire to have a strong body motivated the man's choice of Wonder Bread, even though he did not think that he had been influenced by their advertising program. What about you? What are your greatest motivators? Chocolate bar prizes? Money? What might you be willing to do for your greatest motivator? Haggai left the captives in Babylon to return to Jerusalem to motivate the Jews to finish building the temple. His messages help us to see our need to do God's will for our lives. Again, as we are studying the book of Haggai for the first time, before we look at his messages, let us first look at Roman numeral 1, an introduction to Haggai. Haggai is the second shortest book in the Old Testament. Only Obadiah is shorter. The book consists of four messages, which Haggai preached within 6 months in 520 BC, during the second year of the reign of Darius the First, chapter 1, verse 1. Haggai repeatedly mentioned the divine origin of his messages. Haggai ministered to those Jews who had returned to Judah by motivating them to finish rebuilding the temple. We know that he was a prophet, chapter 1, verse 1, Ezra, chapter 5, verse 1, and chapter 6, verse 14, and that his name means my feast, leading some to conclude that he was born on a feast day. The prophet asked the Jews if there were any who could remember seeing Solomon's temple before the Babylonians destroyed it, chapter 2, verse 3. Haggai implied in the second half of the verse that he himself could remember the temple. This means that Haggai was an older man, since the first temple was destroyed in 586 BC, and Haggai ministered in 520 BC. According to Jewish tradition, Haggai spent most of his life in Babylon. This coincides with the absence of his name among the list of leaders who returned in 537 BC with Zerubbabel, Ezra chapter 2. Early under Zerubbabel's governance and with Persian blessing, the people laid the foundation stones for the temple in 536 BC, Ezra chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. They planned, of course, to finish rebuilding the structure quickly, but Judah's neighbors succeeded in bringing the project to a halt, Ezra chapter 4. Then, over the 16 years, the people of Judah capitulated to indifference and apathy and did not actively pursue a plan of action to complete the project. It is possible that Haggai heard in Babylon that the work of rebuilding the temple had languished. God burdened Haggai to return to Judah and to inspire the leaders and people to finish their rebuilding. The account of the recommencing of the building appears in Ezra chapter 5, verse 1 to chapter 6, verse 2. The excuses Haggai might have given for not obeying God's will for him to return to Jerusalem were: the trip was long and hard for a person his age. The trip was dangerous and expensive. The people may reject him when he gets there. He had a comfortable life in Babylon. Yet his fear of God, his concern for God's people, and his desire to see a temple in Jerusalem again probably motivated him to return to Jerusalem. As mentioned earlier, there were four messages Haggai preached recorded in his book. This afternoon, we shall be looking at the first half of his first message. We shall look at the second half of his first message next week. Roman numeral 2. The first half of Haggai's first message. This is found in the passage that we read in our responsive reading. Haggai developed his first message on the first day of the Jewish month of Elul, chapter 1, verse 1. This was August 29th, 520 BC. A crowd of Jews had gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate the new moon and the monthly feast day. Present also were Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest. Haggai directed his message primarily to the governor and high priest. Why did Haggai direct his message primarily to the governor and high priest? They were the temporal and spiritual leaders of the repatriated Jews. They failed to motivate the people to build. The people followed their examples of disobedience. Haggai made clear the divine origin of his message right at the start in verse 2. This verse reads, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." How did Haggai make clear the divine origin of his message? He prefaced his first message with the phrase, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying." The people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Verse 2 again. The people gave an excuse instead of obeying God's will, even though God had made it very clear that His will was for them to build the temple. But how do we know that His will was for them to build the temple? Ezra chapter 1 verses 1 to 4 says, "Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver, and with gold, and with goods, and with beasts, beside the free will offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem." So how do we know that the building of the temple was God's will? God moved Cyrus to make a decree that the temple should be rebuilt. He also moved Cyrus to give the funds necessary for rebuilding the temple. God, through Haggai, pointedly asked if it were time for the people to dwell in fancy, luxurious houses with paneled walls, sealed in verse 4, while the temple remained a ruin, verse 4 again. God wanted the people to consider their ways, verse 5. They should have felt guilt and shame for responding to God's will so poorly. Haggai chapter 1 verse 6 says, "Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." What were the circumstances Haggai wanted the people to realize? The people have planted much seed, but they never seem to have enough to eat. Their drink, clothing, and wages never seemed sufficient. Times were tight. It was almost as if the people put their earnings in bags with holes. They never had enough. Haggai did not directly explain why the people lacked abundance, But by placing the comments of verse 6 so soon after the challenge of verse 4, Haggai's point was obvious. The people lacked because they chose to serve themselves instead of God. Consider your ways. Verse 5. By way of application, Arnott writes, consider your ways. Before proceeding to any work, we should weigh it. Letters are charged in the post office according to weight. I have written and sealed a letter containing several sheets. I desire that it should pass. I think it will. But I know well that it will not be allowed to pass because I desire that it should or think that it will. I know well it will be tested by imperial weights and measures. Before I plunge it beyond my reach, I place it on a balance before me, not constructed to please my desire, but honestly adjusted to the legal standard. I weigh it there and check it myself by the very rules which government will apply. So, should we weigh our purposes in the balance before we launch them forth as action? An introduction to Haggai. And the first half of Haggai's first message. In our text today, there is a problem about houses. Problems with houses are not unusual. In Singapore, there will be heavy rain at times, and roofs of landed properties may drip in recurring spots. Many times, people may have been on the roofs in order to try and find the source of the leaks, and they may have used copious quantities of caulking material, but to no avail. What is the problem? Who knows? The house problem in our text today is capable of clear diagnosis. The house of the Lord, the temple, is still lying in ruins. But the people have been energetically completing their own houses with roofs that presumably don't leak, and all nicely decorated inside. When anyone challenged them to consider their ways, they usually replied that the Lord's house could wait. It was not time. As a result of this procrastination and self-preoccupation, they were finding that all their material blessings were being affected. It really was a question of priorities, as with Martha and Mary in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. There is nothing wrong with providing for our own needs, unless through procrastination and self-preoccupation, we do not put the Lord's work first, and we allow it to languish through our laziness and neglect. That was the problem. Is it today? What is being neglected in our church? Can we do something about it? It is the Lord who brings blessings to every work of man. But when man does contrary to the revealed will of the Lord, he withdraws his blessings. He called the children of Israel to reconsider their ways. This message was relevant at that time, and it is still relevant today. Will you reconsider your ways and do as instructed by the Lord?